So just so you don't get concerned, I'm not forgetting the scripture. I'm going to bring it in a little later in my sermon. I don't know about you and how you're feeling this week, but I realize that I have been feeling a very complicated mix of emotions. When I think about COVID-19 here locally, we're doing okay. So people are getting out, we're doing our outdoor get-togethers, we're talking about reopening very carefully. But then when I look beyond our Finger Lakes region in New York, beyond New York, I feel this weight, this heaviness of grief and anger about what's happening right now. Back in March and April, what I felt was uncertainty and anxiety, but now I feel more sadness and much more anger because it feels like it didn't have to be this way. This didn't have to be happening, what we're seeing, this slow-moving, growing tidal wave of sickness. We continue to watch the denials of science, the ways that all this is damaging people's lives, and it's easy to feel weighed down with grief at the losses, to be cynical and despairing about the failures of our political leaders, and to feel anger and outrage. And then at the same time, 6 weeks after George Floyd's death, there is all this going on, this social unrest, this reckoning with racial injustice and state-supported violence. And I find myself mostly feeling hopeful. What's happening is uneven, it's flawed, there are pushbacks, there are many voices, there are competing demands, but many things I see give me hope. And they challenge me, and they challenge us as a church community. How are we being called to respond? So you know, a small group of us have begun meeting and talking, working on ways for our church to engage in learning more and discussing with each other about racism and anti-racism, helping us discern what we should be doing. You'll hear more about that. So I do feel hopeful, but I also know there's a lot of hard work to be done. We're being called to reckon with 400 years of history. There are so many hidden stories, so many tragedies, so much violence and cruelty and injustice, so much grief and pain to come to terms with. There is a great deal of listening and learning and taking in and trying to take other people's perspectives that we need to do. There is so much going on right now. It threatens to overwhelm us. I participated in an online workshop this week. And in that workshop, I was reminded that our normal, natural human response to intense emotional events is to want to protect and preserve ourselves. Our bodies literally, physically tighten and constrict. Our fists clench, our stomachs churn, our neck and shoulders tighten up, and our minds have a hard time slowing down. It can be hard to sleep. The wisdom of our bodies tells us that we feel under attack. And these are natural physiological responses to the threats. We go into what is described as fight-flight mode. Actually, I learned somewhere in the past year there's a third option there, which is freeze, shutting down, denial. So under threat, under stress, we go to fight, flight, or freeze. Threats put us into what's called our amygdala, our reptilian brain, the lowest and least adaptive part of our brains. We get stuck with these three options: fight, flee, or freeze. But none of these options help us respond in more positive ways to stresses and threats that are all going on around us. Because we need to find ways to move up into our higher part of our brains. We need the capacities of attunement and connection the ability to take another person's perspective. We need flexibility, creativity, openness. The wisdom of our bodies can show us how threatened we feel, and our bodies can also help us move up. Physical practices, noticing the tightness, literally opening up our fist, stretching, simple acts like breathing more deeply, physical exercise, getting out in nature. These literally physically help us move out of fight, flight, freeze, and open up. The Greek word metanoia, you've probably heard me say, the word that's so often translated repentance or transformation, literally means move into the larger mind. At the bodily level, the call to repentance and conversion is a call to get out of our reptile brains and move into the higher parts of our minds that can connect with others, that can feel empathy and compassion, that can recognize what we have in common. Repentance, conversion, turning in faith and trust toward God allows us to move beyond the need to just protect and defend ourselves. We can get past our defenses and our narrow definitions of what is safe and good for us. So all of this led me to this story in Acts chapter 10. It's a pivotal story for the early church and for Simon Peter, who was its most influential leader. If you look at the Gospels, Jesus and his followers were, of course, all Jews. And there are really very few places where the Gospels talk about Jesus interacting at all with non-Jews. But in the book of Acts, after Jesus' resurrection and ascension, when the Holy Spirit came upon those first believers, they began having more and more and more encounters with non-Jews who were responding to the good news of Jesus. And the central question for the early church became, how do we deal with these Gentile believers? Do these non-Jewish believers in Jesus have to convert and become Jews? Do they need to be circumcised? Do they need to keep a kosher diet? These questions may seem far away and unimportant to us until we realize that these are questions about diversity and belonging, just like we struggle with today. Who is in and who is out? Who is different and is therefore a threat? And what is required for them to be allowed in, for them to belong? And what defines belonging? Is it politics or language, ethnic and racial identity and cultural practices? Or is there something that we have in common that can transcend the differences? This story begins with Cornelius, a Roman centurion, a commander of 100 elite troops of the Imperial Guard, living in Caesarea, an imperial town. So he was a Gentile, a non-Jew, a part of the occupation, the military force. He was religiously, culturally, ethnically, politically, everything those first Christian believers understood to be other. He was foreign. He was a threat. But the story also says he feared God and was devout and prayed and gave generously to the poor. And one day, he had a vision of an angel telling him his prayers had been heard and instructing him to send messengers to a nearby town, to Joppa, to find a man called Simon Peter staying at the house of Simon the Tanner. So Cornelius obeyed. He sent messengers to look for Peter. The next day, as the messengers were coming, Simon Peter was up on the roof, praying. Many of those houses would have had flat roofs that were a place where you could go and stand and have some privacy. He was hungry, the story says, waiting for lunch to be prepared as he prayed. And he had this vision of something like a great big sheet coming down from heaven full of all sorts of animals and birds and reptiles. And he heard this voice saying, "Take and eat." But all those creatures were unclean. None of them were kosher. And he said, "No, Lord, no way. I have never eaten anything unclean." And the voice replied, "Do not call anything profane or unclean that God has made." Three times, "Take and eat." And three times Peter's going, "No way. These are disgusting. This is gross. I'm not eating these things." And the voice said, "Take and eat. Don't call anything God has created unclean." And then it disappeared. And Peter was left puzzled and confused. But almost immediately, the messengers arrived, knocking at the door, asking for him. And Simon Peter, I think, began to understand what the vision might have been about as he went down to talk to these Gentiles, asking him to come back to Caesarea to speak with Cornelius the centurion. And so they went. And when they arrived, Cornelius welcomes them in. And Cornelius bows down on the floor like he's going to worship him. And Peter's like, no. I'm a human just like you. And then he said, "You know it's against my Jewish law for me to associate with you. But God has shown me I'm not supposed to call anyone unclean. So I'm here. What is it you want?" And Cornelius told him that the angel had appeared to him and told him to send for Peter. And then Peter replies, our scripture. Then Peter said, "I truly understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who respects and honors and fears God and does what is right is acceptable to God." And then he goes on to say, "You know the message that God sent to the people of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. And that message has spread throughout Judea and Galilee, and how God has anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Spirit and the power, and he went about doing good and healing all those who were oppressed, for God was with him. We are witnesses that all that Jesus did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and allowed him to appear not to all people, but to those of us who were chosen by God as witnesses and who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And Jesus commanded us to preach and to testify that he is the one ordained by God as judge of the living and the dead. And all the prophets testify about him, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sin through his name." And while Peter was still talking, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening. And the circumcised believers, the Jewish believers who had come with Peter from Joppa, were astounded to see the gift of the Holy Spirit being poured out on these Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And Peter said, "Can anyone withhold the water for baptizing these people, for who have they have already received the Holy Spirit just as we did?" So he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus, and they invited him to stay for several days. They were baptized, and Cornelius and all his friends were converted. They became believers. They were baptized by the Spirit and baptized by water. You know, in our Christian tradition, we can hear this story as a story of their conversion to Christian faith. But I think this was also a conversion for Simon Peter and those who came with him. They had already been converted into following Jesus, but here they were converted in their understanding and openness to Gentile believers. The Holy Spirit came upon the Gentiles just like it had on them. In God's eyes, they realized there was no difference. God showed no partiality, no favor. That was a radical conversion in their thinking. It turned upside down what they had been taught and had believed all their lives. They were converted by this experience, converted by opening up to these people they had always seen as other, as outsiders, as not belonging. God's Spirit showed them that God didn't care if people were Jew or Gentile. God looked only on their hearts, and God was in the business of creating a community that bridged differences, a community where they saw and understood what they had in common in Christ Jesus. They all belonged. They were all part of God's community of faith. Now, we may hear this story and be tempted, I think, to nod our heads and say, of course we know this. We know everyone is one in Christ. It's nice to be reminded, but of course we believe this. In fact, I think this story can be used to play pretty easily into that liberal white fiction that the goal in a racist society is to be colorblind, so that race and ethnicity don't matter, that we don't even see the differences. And that claim is an easy way to deny the realities of racism that affect us all. It can be a way to deny that we are different, because surely in this society we live in, our experiences are different depending on our race or ethnicity. My husband Bill remembers the time our African-American son at about 8 or 9 was riding in the car with him, very angry because he'd been called the N-word by a classmate at after school. And Luke looked up at Bill and said, "Dad, you will never understand what it is like for me to be black." And Bill realized he was right. We who are labeled as white by our culture can never understand fully what it's like to be labeled as black. Just admitting that is a step in the right direction. To say that we don't see or notice race or color can be just a way of expecting everyone to conform to what is normal to us. Another way of making what has been white the norms for everybody. We need to be converted from that. We need to be converted from feeling like we need to be the same in order to feel we all belong. In the New Testament, the Spirit did not call them into a community where everyone was supposed to be the same. The community God created let Gentiles be Gentiles and Jews be Jews. God called them to understand and embrace their differences, their diversity, and to still know they were one in Christ Jesus. Simon's conversion in this experience happened because he moved out of his comfort zone. When he was challenged by that vision from God, he dared to follow the Spirit's leading and to go to the Roman centurion's home. He went inside. He went in to be with them, to eat with them. He stayed with them. And he was opened up. His understanding was stretched, and the boundaries of his community suddenly expanded. I think the times we are living in call us toward these kind of conversions. We are being challenged to follow the Spirit and stretch our understandings and expand our boundaries of community. The coronavirus, at its best, is an incredibly powerful force that reminds us multiple times every day that we are intimately connected to each other. Strangers are being challenged to realize that we share each other's air. We breathe each other's breath. It really is no wonder, when you think about it that way, that many people find it so hard to admit they need to wear a mask. It's such a deep and challenging spiritual lesson for our American culture. It shatters the myth of individuality and self-sufficiency. To admit we all need masks is to admit this deep, intimate interconnectedness among us. The need for masks forces us to admit our vulnerability to each other, our mutual dependency. We are being called to open ourselves to the reality that we are brothers and sisters keepers, Our masks remind us every day that we have the power to hurt or to help, to injure or to protect each other. And of course, there is much more right now in this time of social unrest that challenges us to be converted. We need to reckon with our country's history and our own personal history with racism and violence. Because police brutality and state-sanctioned violence aren't just about them, those violent people. It's also about all of us, our deeply human desires for power and control, and our very American cultural commitment to the use of violence and force to achieve what we want. As we read Simon Peter's conversion in this story, we're challenged to open up to the experiences of conversion that are needed in us. As we do that, I think it helps to remember other times in our lives when we opened up, when we were stretched beyond our defensive, constricted ways of interacting. What do you remember? The first time someone you love came out to you as gay? The day someone told you they were he, not he, but she? The time you spent in another country and culture that made you, your understanding of yourself and your country get totally reworked? The experience where you were the one in the minority and your rules and your ideas of what ought to happen were no longer in control? Or those breakthrough moments in relationships when you began to see the world from someone else's point of view? Or that time as a parent when you stopped trying to get your child to do what you wanted them to do and just saw them for who they were? All of these experiences, in all of these experiences, God's Spirit is trying to open us up, to expand us, to move us beyond fight, flight, and freeze into our higher minds, our better selves, so that we can relate to one another out of love. God is at work in us to convert us again and again. In this time of crises, in all the emotions of this time, the Spirit is here for us, love and mercy ready to flow in and through us, leading us into new ways of seeing, new ways of being, showing us the ways of love and life.